Good to see you on this snowy morning. Kind of amazing. Great to be here. It's great to have you guys here to worship the Lord this morning. You will find on the seat next to you, well, there's one on every other seat, it says helpful resources on sexuality. We're not having another sex talk. We're done with that, okay? But I know some people are just really disappointed, and other people are going, okay, I can finally invite my neighbors to church again, and that type of thing. But this is kind of in the aftermath of that whole series, so we've got some resources that we promised you, and you can check those out. And we're going to be this morning talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not going to study in Corinthians. We are postponing our study in Corinthians for a few weeks till after Christmas. The next topic in Corinthians 7, we were headed to the whole divorce talk, and I'm thinking, I just don't want to go there right before Christmas, okay? So I'm not sure I want to go there after Christmas either, but it's in the Word, so we're going to see what God has for us. But I just felt like, you know, we need to change gears a little bit. Sometimes we study Corinthians, and our theme is how to follow Christ while living in a fallen culture. And so we're really looking at our thinking and our choices and our behavior, and how do we bring all of life under the lordship of Jesus Christ? What does it actually mean in practical life? That's important. We need to know that stuff, okay? So when we break it down, we start to look at different areas of our lives. We've even looked at the area of our sexuality, because everything comes under His lordship. And so in a sense, we're taking the microscope and we're saying, you know, what is it in each of these areas? But sometimes we have to draw back from the microscope. We need to look at the big picture, okay? Christmas is a great time to do that. So this last week I started to pray, and I'm reading through the Christmas texts and that type of thing. And, well, Lord, what should we do? We'll get ready for Christmas. And I felt like the Lord gave me a real direct word. And I don't always get that, but I felt like the Lord just spoke to me and He said, you need to talk this Sunday about how Jesus heals us. How Jesus Christ heals us. How does Jesus Christ come and heal us, not just physically, but how does He heal us spiritually? How does He heal us emotionally? How does He heal the brokenness of our lives? And it made total sense to me, because we've been looking at Corinthians, and as we have, when we examine different areas of our life and we bring up these topics like sexuality and marriage and all these things, we look at our lives and we recognize that there is hurt in our lives, you know, and there's brokenness in our lives, and things haven't always gone the way that we hoped that they would, and we haven't always made the best choices in our lives. And so some of that stuff begins to come to light, and we feel the pain of that. And you need to know something, that Jesus Christ is the healer of lives. Jesus Christ, through the gospel of Christ, He comes with healing power, and He touches your lives. I'm excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can't think of a better way to head into Christmas than to highlight the gospel of Jesus Christ and to recognize what it's really all about. So this morning, we're going to look at the gospel, and we're going to look at it in one of the stories of the life of Christ as He came and He touched a man's life. And what we find in the scriptures is every story of Christ interacting with somebody is an explanation of the gospel. Everyone, it's like a little videotape. It's like a YouTube episode, you know. You punch that thing and you get it and you go, oh, okay, that's the gospel. I just saw the gospel. Every encounter of Jesus Christ some way magnifies and explains the truth of the gospel. So when I read the scriptures, I want to come away excited about the gospel, touched personally by the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are here this morning because you need to hear the gospel. You need to hear it in your own life, and you need to hear it to be fired up about it, because there's a hurting world around us. So here we go into Luke and chapter 5 of the Gospel of Luke. We're going to study this morning the calling of a man named Levi. And in this story of the calling of Levi, an amazing story, we're going to hear the gospel. And that gospel is for you, and it's for me this morning. The Lord wants to heal your life this morning. That's His promise to you. Take a look at it in Luke chapter 5 and in verse 27. It says, after this, Jesus went out and He saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting in his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. Levi got up and left everything and followed Him. And then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" But Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That's the punchline. It's a great one. Jesus said the healthy don't need a doctor. It's people who are sick. "I haven't come for the righteous. I've come to call sinners to repentance." What a great line. And when you read that line, you learn something about Levi. Levi wasn't healthy. He's not a healthy guy. Okay? Levi is a guy who's got issues in his life. Levi is a great sinner. And part of the power of the story is recognizing that this is who Levi is. If you don't get that, you don't get the power of the story. So let's go back to the top and look at this story for a minute. And I want you to understand something about Levi in his life and really who he is. It says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector sitting in his tax booth. There's Levi. He's sitting in his little booth. Okay, it's like a roadside deal. You know, it's like you have to go by the checkpoint. There's a guy sitting in a booth there. And when you go by, he's talking to people and he's taking money from him. Levi's sitting in his booth. All right. And the question that occurs to me is, how in the world did he get there? I mean, how do you get to that place in life? You know, there has to be a first day on the job, right? Because it's that awkward day. You know, you take a new job, and first day, so you walk through the door, it's kind of awkward. How do you get to the first day of the job of being a tax collector, you know? What, do you answer a Craigslist ad or something, and, you know, it says, needed tax collector, wages are high, sit in the booth, rip people off all day? But, you know, that sounds good. That job is for me. How do you get to that place? Young people in Israel didn't grow up saying, "Someday I'm going to sit in the tax booth and rip people off." Kids didn't play together and say, "Hey, let's play tax booth. I'll be the guy in there just ripping people off and just, you know, and you be the guy that's getting ripped off." Parents didn't walk by the tax booth and say, "Hey, son, maybe someday you'll be in the tax booth. You'll be that guy." You know that the tax collector isn't a very popular guy in our world, but in the ancient world, it was really a bad deal. Tax collectors were considered the lowest of the low, of course, because when the Romans came and they conquered new lands, they had to extract taxes from the people, but they didn't want to do it themselves, so they would just find willing people from the local population who would sell out to the Romans and do the job for them. So the tax booth thing is basically when people would go by on the road, they would stop them. You had to stop. There's probably a couple Roman centurions there. It's kind of like squad cars at a checkpoint. If you go through the checkpoint, they're going to get you, so you just may as well stop. And so the people would come by, and anything they had, the guy in the tax booth would just come up with an arbitrary fee. "Well, that'll be $15 for that." "Well, why $15 for that? Last time it was $10. "Well, because I said so. And the soldier here is going to hack your head off if you don't give it to me." As simple as that. It's totally unfair. The tax guy had to give a certain amount to Rome, and anything more that he could get, he could keep. Okay? So it's manipulative, it's crazy, and this is the job that Levi has signed up for. I believe that his parents had high hopes for him, and it didn't include sitting in a tax booth getting money for the Romans. His name is Levi. It's a great Jewish name. I mean, it's the tribe of Levi. It's the priesthood. It's, you know, parents, they have children, they name them. It's like, "Oh, this is going to be great." They have such high hopes. My question is, what happened to Levi? How did he get to that place where he's sitting in the tax booth, ripping people off, alienated from his own people? Because once you become a tax collector for Rome, your own people, you know, the Jews are like, "Well, get away from us. We don't want to have anything to do with you." And the Romans don't like him because he's just a turncoat. So this guy is basically completely isolated, greedy, bitter, manipulative, lonely, hurting. That's Levi. How do you get there? How do you get to where you answer the ad for the job? Something happened in his life. Somewhere along the line, his life got derailed. I don't know what it was, but I can tell you that before he stepped across the threshold and sat down, his thinking got twisted. So what was it? Maybe he was hurt as a child. I mean, so, you know, in our age, we psychologize everything, right? So let's psychoanalyze Levi. So what happened to him, you know? Oh, his parents, I can tell you what his parents were. His parents was the religious family. They named him Levi. They had big hopes. But really, they were just some fundamentalist crazies who just imposed their thing on this poor kid. It's like, Levi, you're going to be a priest. You're going to be the most spiritual guy that ever happened. They had rules and regulations, and they went to church every day. And this kid just couldn't take it anymore, just rebelled. He said, too much religion crammed down my throat. I can't take it. You know what? Forget God totally. It's his parents' fault. What do you think? Might be. I mean, maybe it's worse than that. Maybe the parents are the secret abusers. Maybe they're the churchgoers, synagogue goers, the religious people, and there's something going on. You know what I mean? There's something going on. There's some kind of real abuse happening. It happens in life. And people get wounded and people get hurt and they get dysfunctional and they can't function in the world anymore and they can't make friends and they get weird. And then because they get weird, they get shunned from other people. And when they do that, they've got to make ends meet. And so sometimes they get mean and they get nasty and they get manipulative and they make their way in the world. I mean, isn't that the way that it is sometimes in life? But maybe not. Maybe he had a great home. Maybe Levi was just a selfish idiot. It is possible. I mean, some people are born that way, right? I hate to say it, but it's true. The Bible says all people are born in sin. So, I mean, it's very possible that he just had a great home and everything. And the guy came out and he said, you know, I just kind of want what you have. He's the guy, kind of kid, you know, took toys from his brothers and sisters. You know, he was beating them with the toys and so on. Get away. You know, he's the king of the toy pile. That was Levi when he was a kid. Whose fault is it that he's sitting in a tax booth? His parents, society, is it his own fault? Well, in the end, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I want to tell you something today. It doesn't matter why your life has pain or is hurting or messed up. It really doesn't matter. We need to find solutions. That's what matters. Let's find a solution. I grew up in the crazy house. My mom was a raging alcoholic. My mom was the one who, you know, dropped me off at church every Sunday and went home and got drunk. And I came home and she was smashing the furniture in the house and breaking the windows. You know, I mean, that's pretty crazy, right? My dad was the atheist. He didn't believe in God. He had no place for God in his life. So I could say, oh, well, the reason I became a bitter, lonely, angry, alienated young person who didn't believe in God as a teenager was because of my parents. Well, maybe so. But you know the way it is. It's kind of like you get that from your parents, then you say, I'll take it from here. You know, I just take the ball and run. They hand me the ball, you know, this kind of crazy thing. And I go, you know what, I'll just ramp that up 10 degrees more. Okay. And the next thing you know, it's my own choices that are contributing to the whole thing and messing everything up. Okay. Maybe you in your life get to a point to where you say, how did I get here? You know, it's like the guy who's sitting there and he's got the porn addiction and he's just sitting there going, okay, when did this happen? Like, when did I become that guy? You know? That married couple and one person's unfaithful or they're starting to flirt with the coworker or whatever it is. And you're going, I really shouldn't do that, but I'm doing it. How did I get here? Like, when did this happen in my life? You know, when did the bitterness get there? When did the weird thinking get there? Why is there so much dysfunction? Why is there so much pain? And you can go and you can psychoanalyze it or you can rationalize it and do all kinds of things. But Jesus wants to find solutions. Jesus wants to do something about that. So that's Levi. And one day he's sitting in his tax booth. And here's the beauty of it. Here's the beauty and the power of the story. Take a look at it. In verse 27 it says, after this Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector sitting in his tax booth. Jesus saw him. Now, the Greek word where it says Jesus saw him is a very particular word. There's a lot of different Greek words to see things, different ways of seeing. This one is a word that means he gazed intently at him and he saw deeper. It's a word that means it's a depth of seeing. You really see it. You see what's going on and you got your eyes fixed on it. And I love this because what it means to me is Jesus had his eye on Levi. Jesus saw him. Jesus knew him. He knew what was going on. And Jesus went to him. And you know what I love? Jesus came to him at the tax booth. He came to him at the epicenter of his hurt and dysfunction and sin, his manipulation and greed, and taking advantage of other people. Jesus showed up right there in that spot. And Jesus, in that place, speaks to him a word of grace. He says, "Follow me." Isn't that great? See, Jesus has his eye on you. That's what I believe. I believe that's the gospel of Christ. He's got his eye on you. It's not, his eye isn't on you for evil. His eye isn't on you, you know, just so, hey, mess up one more time and I'm going to slap you down. His eye is on you because he knows, he sees, he understands your hurt, he understands the dysfunction, he knows all the reasons, you don't even know all of them, he knows them, he's got his eye on you, he's got you figured out, and he's coming to you right at the center of that hurt and of that sin. He's walking right into it, and in that place he wants to speak to you a word of grace. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus, he's not scanning the horizon going, "Well, where are the good people? Oh, wow, there's a good one over there. I think I'll go talk to him. Where are the losers? Get them out of here, will you? Those people, those losers, I don't even want to see them. Show me the good people." Jesus is scanning the horizon. He's looking for the hurting, the broken, the wounded, the dysfunctional, the guilty, people filled with shame, people hiding in their closet doing things they shouldn't. And he says, "Those are the people I'm looking for." And he's walking right up. Right up. And then he speaks to Levi and he says, "Levi, I want you to follow me." Now, Levi, I believe that was an electric shock that went through his body. I think he was just like, "Is this happening? Can this be happening?" Now, a lot of people, they don't get it. They don't know that Levi had heard of Jesus. This isn't the first time that Levi's ever heard about Jesus. Sometimes we read the Bible and we think, Levi had never heard of Jesus, never seen Jesus, nothing. And then Jesus walks up one day and comes up, you know, and he's sitting there, you know, doing his thing, ripping people off. He looks up next, he looks up and there's Jesus. And because Jesus is so strikingly handsome, he's so massive, he's like a linebacker, you know, and he's such a man's man, and he speaks with a deep voice and he looks at him with his blue eyes and says, "Follow me." You know, and Levi's like, "Wow, you're so amazing. I have to follow you." That's not the way it goes. Think about it. Where was Levi? He's sitting in the tax booth by the side of the road. Now, if you're a good tax collector, you're at the busiest road. You're at the busiest intersection. People are coming by in Capernaum, you know, they're bringing their goods. They're in the cities of Decapolis. They're going off to Damascus. They got goods and stuff traveling down the road. So this guy's a good tax collector. He's got his booth right out there at the center of everything. And who do you think knows everything that's going on everywhere? It's this guy. Because he hears everything all day long at his tax booth. You know, as people are going by waiting in line, they're talking about stuff. Can you imagine the conversations that have been going on about Jesus Christ? Here, the Bible says Jesus had been healing people. He had been preaching the good news. He had been casting demons out of people. Amazing stuff had gone on. And I think Levi's hearing about all of it. Now, there's a story right before this one, and it's the story of the paralytic. Do you remember the guy who's paralyzed? And his friends bring him to this home where Jesus is, but there's so many people in the house that they can't get in. So you see, this is how many people are seeking Jesus now. This is the enthusiasm, the excitement everywhere. The word is spread. And they can't even get in the house, so they have to go up on the roof and bust open the roof and lower this guy down. You know, they've got some engineers there, you know, rigging the pulleys, and they're got it going down right in front of Jesus, this paralyzed guy. And Jesus takes one look at this guy, and you know, it's an electrifying moment because everything gets very quiet. It's like, oh, it's going to happen. Pharisees are over there scowling. People are over here expectant. Jesus looks at this guy and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." Oh, Pharisees are like, "He can't forgive sins. Who can forgive? Nobody can forgive sins. I can't. Do you hear that? He can't do that." Well, Jesus knows it. It's a setup. Jesus is using a physical healing to point to a deeper healing. So he says to everybody, he says, tell me, what do you think is easier? Is it easier to forgive someone's sins, or is it easier to say to someone who's paralyzed, get up and walk? And the people are thinking, well, they're both kind of hard. And Jesus says to the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat, walk, go. Guy gets up. Everybody's amazed. Why did he do it? Because Jesus has not come for those who are healthy, but those who are sick. They need a doctor. Who are the sick people? It's the people whose lives are touched with sin. I've come to call sinners to repentance. Who needs a doctor? All of us. The Bible says all of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. He's teaching an illustration. Can you imagine people going by the tax booth now? They're coming, you know, and he's used to people being really, really short with him. You know, he's like, that'll be $20. And they're like, I'll give you $20. You're ripping me off. And this time he's saying, that'll be $20. And they're going, sure, here's $20. And did you hear about what happened? Jesus was down there. There's a paralyzed guy, and he walked out. It was amazing. He came through the roof, and then he actually forgave the guy's sin. We've never heard anything like this. Have you ever heard anything like this? And Levi's sitting in his booth, and the more he hears about Jesus, he's got a voice over in his head, and it's going, you're a loser. You're a loser. You're such a loser. You're sitting in this booth wasting your life. There's people out there, their lives are exciting, and they're following Jesus, and they're learning things. And I'm sitting in this booth ripping people off, and I'm just a loser. My life's never going to amount to anything, and I'm just bitter and lonely. Next. Guy comes up. Did you hear about Jesus? Next. And then Jesus walks up. And he looks at him, and he's like, you're Jesus. He says, yeah, I want you to follow me. I want you, Levi, to get up out of this booth and follow me into a new life. Now, what a word of grace that is. That's a word of grace. That's a healing word. That's a word that'll change your life. That's a word that someone hears and they go, my life has never really amounted to anything. No one's ever really accepted me. Nobody gives a rip about me. But Jesus, who is amazing, didn't he just invite me to come and join him and have a relationship with him and walk with him? Did that just happen? What a gracious, healing, powerful word. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you've heard it not just intellectually, just on a piece of paper, but if you've heard it in your own heart, it's powerful. It's so powerful. It's so life-changing. It's freeing in your life. Because God comes to you and he says, I will give you the gift of acceptance and forgiveness. Jesus said, I've come to call sinners. God says, I've come to give you the gift of acceptance and forgiveness. How can Jesus make that offer? Because Jesus knows he's going to go to the cross and die for Levi's sins. So he can make that offer. And Levi takes him up on it. That's powerful. Let me tell you what happens when a person really gets that and you experience that in your life. There is a flood of joy that comes into a person's life when they have this experience. It is a joyful, life-transforming thing. It's amazing. So, of course, what does Levi do? He calls the caterers. He books a band. Gets Dave Iola and his band here. It's a great band. He pops open the finest wine because he's had it down in the basement for a special occasion. And he says, this is it. Uncork it. It's just the best. And he calls all of his loser friends. And he says, come on down. We are going to have the party of the century, and Jesus is going to be the guest of honor. I'd like you to join me at my house. And they go down there, and they just have a party. It's just amazing. That's what happens when you hear the grace of God for your life, and you believe it, and you accept it. Something changes. Joy is a fundamental quality of the Christian life. The greatest advertisement for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the greatest declaration, the greatest presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ that the world will ever see does not come from a person who just knows all the intellectual answers, knows all the Bible doctrines, knows how to present the faith logically. It doesn't work that way. One day I was standing in the lobby of a Christian conference center where I worked. It was a winter day. It was snowing outside. It was lodge-like, kind of like this place, only with bigger beams and a fireplace. We should put a fireplace in here. It'd be so cool. Anyway, you know, standing there, snow on the ground, and it's near Christmas time, and the air is crisp, and people are kind of excited. Fire is glowing. This guy walks to the front door, and he's mad. And he's just, this comes right up. He says, you know, you Christians are a bunch of idiots. You're a bunch of jerks. You're so stupid to believe in God, and I don't believe that God even exists. So what is this place about? And you know what I did? I shredded his arguments. I just shredded them. I just had an answer for everything he said. There's a little crowd gathered. It's like, hey, fight. Fight in the lobby, you know. God is taking on some street guy, you know. We're just duking it out. You know, I'm just shredding his arguments. Like, you're wrong and it's unlogical and blah, blah, blah. And quoting scripture and doing all this stuff. And finally, the guy looks at me and he gets this kind of smile on his face. He says, oh, okay. All right, great. He says, you know what? If being a Christian means that I have to be like you, I'd rather go to hell. I didn't have a comeback for that one. I went, well, that's stupid. I felt so bad. And everyone's kind of turning away going, okay, I didn't do so well on that one. You know, they're walking away. You know, it's not the way that we communicate the gospel is not just by having all the answers. It's because there's something in our heart that is compelling. A heart that has been touched with the healing, the forgiveness, and the grace of Jesus Christ is a heart that is being made whole. And there's something about it that is very compelling to others. And so Levi sends out the invitations, and his friends come, and they see something happening in his life by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, I want to be that person. I want you to be that person in life. Think about it. Let's look at another aspect of this story that's just so powerful. So Jesus comes to the booth and he says, follow me. And this is an amazing moment. And the next thing that happens is it says in verse 28, Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Now, the power of the story, the first part is the power of grace. It's the power of Christ reaching out and just speaking acceptance and forgiveness into his life. It's very powerful. But the second thing that's so powerful is the response of Levi. Levi makes a decision at that moment, and he becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. The power of the story is somebody responding to the call of Christ and stepping into a new life. Okay, and that is exciting in its dynamic. And so the Bible says that he left everything. Now, in our NIV version, I've been really hammering the NIV lately, but it's fine. It says, Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. But literally, I like the word order in the original. The word order, it says, leaving everything, he followed him. Okay, well, I just like that because it tells me something that I feel is important. Before he ever got up out of his chair, before he ever crossed the threshold, leaving behind the tax booth, something happened in his head. The Bible says he left everything. Well, what did he leave? Because he went back to his house and had a big party, you know. And he invited his friends. So he didn't leave his friends. He didn't sell all his stuff. What was it that happened? Something happened in his head. In his head, at that moment, something just snapped, and he just changed in his thinking. And he said, you know what? I am going to leave my old life behind. But it's not leaving your old life behind. It isn't a matter of just things, stuff, people. It's something that happens in your head. And you become a changed person. He said, It's a new life. It's a new me. I'm going with Jesus. And whatever that means, that's powerful. Now, Jesus explains it a little bit later when we get to that punchline. Remember in verse 32, he says, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's the moment of repentance. It's what we call repentance in the Bible. It's a really important concept in the Bible that we don't hear too much about anymore. Repentance, sinners to repentance. Repentance in the Greek means a change of mind. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of life. Okay? It's a change of perspective. It's a change of how I think about things, how I look at the world around me. It's a change of how I view God and how I view people and how I view things. It's this massive change in my thinking that begins to lead to a change in my behavior. And that's exactly what happened in that moment. Levi repented. He said, I'm going to change my thinking about my life. Whatever it was he was telling himself before, oh, you're stuck here, you can never get out. Oh, it's really not that bad that you're here. I mean, somebody's got to do it, so it may as well be me. Whatever he was saying to himself, well, I'm not worthy to do anything better than this. Well, people are really mean to me. Basically, I hate them. Anyway. I mean, whatever the dialogue was in his head, well, God is not fair. God has disappointed me in my life, and that's why I'm sitting in this booth. Whatever it was, he changed his way of thinking right there. This is a powerful thing. Can I tell you something? The gospel of Jesus Christ is about you changing your way of thinking and beginning to be a follower of Jesus Christ and thinking like Jesus. Believing in Jesus, trusting Jesus, listening to Jesus, okay? And the voice of Jesus is found in the text of the New Testament. And there it is. And so as we do that, powerful things begin to happen. It's not enough just to say, wow, I heard the grace of God, and it's wonderful, and it's freeing, and it's good, and I'm forgiven, now I feel like I'm going to go to heaven. Okay, part A. Part B, have you repented? Are you willing to walk away from that other stuff, because in your mind you go, yeah, that's not it. It's not what God has for me. God has something more. Repentance. Now, here's what's cool. In the Bible, repentance and joy go together. So he repents and he has a party. That's kind of cool. We misconstrue repentance sometimes. Maybe that's why people don't like the word. Repent. You have to repent. You know? And we go, oh, man, that sounds negative. And it sounds like you just have to give up stuff. Repentance is just taking stuff away, just getting rid of stuff. Well, sometimes you do have to get rid of stuff. But you know the main part of repentance is not just getting rid of stuff. It's actually going to something and adding something into your life, and that's the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So repentance in the Bible is characterized by joy. It's not like a bummer, oh, man, I've got to give up so much stuff. The Christian life is just such a bummer, and now that I'm a follower of Jesus, you know, I'll just have to just basically be bummed out all the time. The tax booth is going to look good by the time this is over, man. I'm just going to be just sitting in the dark, doing nothing. That's not it. Jesus has come to make unhealthy people healthy, physically, emotionally, spiritually. That sounds good. That's joy. The Christian life should be characterized by joy. I came to Jesus Christ. I was a bitter, lonely, angry, dysfunctional, alienated sinner. That was me. And I came to Jesus Christ, and I heard Jesus speak to my life and say, follow me. And it was such a word of grace, my life was filled with joy. It was amazing. And so I went to my friends, and I said, I found Jesus. It's great. And some of them said, wow, that's great. We'd like to hear more about this. And others said, you stinking loser. What are you into now? You know? And a lot of people, even family members, said, oh, you know, it'll blow over. It's just give them a week, you know. Then, well, give them a month, you know, a year, five. And now many, many years later, I'm here to tell you, the joy of the Lord is the characteristic of life. It doesn't mean there aren't problems. It doesn't mean we don't live in a broken world. It doesn't mean there aren't heartaches or disappointments. But the theme of joy is steady, and it's there. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's powerful. I want you to have joy in your life. I do. And if you don't, then I want you to invite Jesus into the darkest place. Invite him into the closet. Invite him into that space of your life that you think that he can't see, but he can. He's got his eye on you the whole time. And say, come on in here, Jesus, and speak to me your word of grace and forgiveness and healing. And I want you to repent. Change your way of thinking about stuff. And just say, well, you know what? It's not, whatever I'm doing, it's not working. Or I wouldn't be so miserable, okay? Okay, maybe you need to repent of something. Oh, no, it's not my fault. It's God's fault. It's my neighbor's fault. It's my wife's fault. It's my kid's fault. It's my dog's fault. Well, maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to change your way of thinking, okay? And submit your heart and your mind and your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And see what happens. I love this part of the story. Jesus went to his house, and they had the party, and the Pharisees showed up, and they said, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? So Jesus is out there, and he's engaging with them in life. He's not just sitting on the sideline blessing them with his presence, you know. He's engaging in the party, and the Pharisees can't believe it. Don't you know what these losers are? Jesus says, I know. I've had my eye on them, actually. Well, what are you doing? Jesus says, I'm entering their world. I'm walking with them in life. And I'm going to change their life and transform their life day by day from the inside out. And it happened. Levi, some of you know, became Matthew in the New Testament. So we find the same stories in the Gospel of Luke, where it's talking about Levi. In the Gospel of Matthew, it's the name is Matthew. And some people get confused by this, and they say, well, wait, he had two names. That's a mistake in the Bible. Well, no, it's not. So many of the disciples had their names changed by Jesus. You remember the Apostle Paul? He was called Saul. Changed his name to Paul. Right? Simon Peter. There's name changes because what happened was when Christ came to a person's life, he said, I'm going to give you a whole new life, a whole new identity. The name Levi didn't work out so well for the guy. Like, I'd like to get rid of that identity. He says, fine, we'll call you Matthew. The name Matthew means gift of God. I can imagine him getting up out of the booth and going, okay, I'm going for it. And just walking out with Jesus. And Jesus just puts his arm around him and whispers into his ear and says, hey, why don't we call you gift of God? Can you imagine how powerful that would be in his life? I mean, nobody talked about him like that. How powerful. Matthew. Matthew, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew in the New Testament, that's kind of important. Matthew, who walked with Jesus, and Jesus said to his disciples, now you go out and proclaim the good news, heal people, pray with people, raise the dead, cast out demons. And they went out, and now the guy who was in the booth ripping everybody off, now he's out there giving, changing the world for Jesus Christ. That's what happened. It didn't happen on day one. Day one was just a big old party with all of his loser friends, and Jesus was there, and that was great. But it wasn't a big old party every day for the rest of his life. Jesus enters in to our world. He walks right with you. He's risen and alive, and he cares, and he has his eye on you, and his grace is sufficient for you. And now he wants you to respond to his word of grace and say, yes, Jesus, and become a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, there's two kinds of people here this morning. There's people who have dedicated their lives to Christ as Christ followers. You put your trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you've fully dedicated yourselves to him. And there's people who are thinking about that. But you got to recognize that coming to church and sitting in church doesn't make you a Christian, right? Or hearing about Jesus, or just reading the Bible doesn't make you a Christian. Any more than Levi sitting in the booth, hearing stories about Jesus and knowing information about Jesus made him a Christ follower. That day comes in our lives when Jesus comes to us and we have to say, yes, Jesus, yes, today, I'm going to follow you. I have no doubt there's people in this room that need to make that decision, make that step in their life. Faith in response to Christ. And then there's others who have already made that decision in their life And now you need to go and be Christ's representative, joyfully, joyfully sharing the gospel with people around you. Not artificially, it's just that you need to get in touch with Jesus so there's an overflow from your life to hurting people. Levi's everywhere. He's all around us. We're going to go down to our hotel ministry downtown on the Friday before Christmas, and we have a party, the Christmas party, every year. And the gifts that people are bringing, we're collecting, we're going to take them down there. It's going to be a big party, okay? And Levi will be everywhere. Levi is just going to be there, okay? And that's awesome. That's great. People who go and they do the dinner and a movie ministry, and they go down and they're with street kids. And Levi is everywhere down there. And Levi works next to you at work. He's in the cubicle next door. He's in the office right by you. Levi is everywhere. And now the Lord says to us, will you go? Will you go and speak to people and share this hope and this love of Christ with them and invite them into this life? And that's His call upon our lives. Let's take a minute. Let's pray about those things right now. Father in heaven, I'm so appreciative, Lord, of Christ and the gospel. Thank you, Lord, that it's more than an idea or a philosophy, but it's an action. It's what you have done for us coming into the world. And Christmas is our reminder of that, so I thank you. I thank you for coming to my life, Lord, through the voice of others and calling me to yourself with a gracious word of acceptance and forgiveness. I thank you, Lord, for walking with me through good times and bad and always being there and helping me, Lord, to become a new person in Christ. I trust you to continue that, Lord. Now, Lord, I pray for each person here this morning. I pray that they themselves would know what their response is. And I pray, Lord, that each one would respond to Jesus Christ and commit their life and their way to Christ and put their trust in Him as Savior, Lord. And as our heads are bowed in prayer, can I just invite you for a moment to think about your own heart and life and where you are? Every one of us has got our little booth, our thing that is filled with bitterness or hurt or sin in life. Jesus comes to you. And He says, my eyes on you. I love you. I want you to follow me. Will you respond this morning? If there's any doubt in your mind as to whether you have made that decision, why not just make it today? Many people here can say, I've made that decision. Well, there's many people that aren't sure. Why not make that decision today? Open your heart to Jesus, receive His gift of grace and forgiveness, and become a dedicated Christ follower. Right now, would you, in your heart, just make that decision? Make that decision. It's called repentance. Changing your mind and giving your life to Jesus. Right now, make that decision. And if you make that decision, it's important to be public about it, not just let it be a secret. And so I'm going to ask you, if you've made that decision this morning or you'd like to, I want to ask you to raise your hand so I can pray for you this morning. And it's just that outward step of saying, yes, I'm putting my trust in Jesus and I want to be a committed Christ follower. Anyone this morning who would like to do that, raise your hand up and I just want to pray for you and see who you are. Anybody, I see that hand back there. Anybody else? Right here. Good. Are there others that would like to join in and make that decision this morning? I'd love to pray for you, and I'd love for you to take that step in your life. Anybody else? Well, Father, I thank you for those who have responded, and the great thing is that you know them, Lord. You have your eye on them. You love them, Lord. And so we pray, Lord, that they might find you and a relationship with you, and that, Lord, your grace would be strong for them, and, Lord, for the joy of Christ to flood their hearts and their life and their future, Lord. So we love you, Lord. And now help us each, Lord, to go out, Lord, and to be those who really our hearts are touched with the joy of the gospel throughout this season, Lord, and throughout our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.